We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's word as we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 6 verses. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Notice what our Lord's word says. Prayers, supplications, intercessions for all people. Not murmurings, scandals, criticisms, prayers, supplications, and intercessions. If we complain and criticize more than we pray and supplicate and intercede, it says something about us. Amen. More prayers, supplications, and intercessions. Let's be faithful in that. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, you are the fountain of life and light, and you've revealed yourself fully and finally in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you made the invisible visible in him, that you brought the distant near, Father, that as sinners we may now see your face and live. Forgive us, Lord, that our eyes so often wander to lesser lights, and we ask that you turn our hearts to our Lord. May your Spirit lift our minds to the things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, and make our worship this morning to be centered upon him who is our head, who's our mediator, our only hope of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to read together from our confession of faith this morning. And it's on the Holy Scriptures in chapter 1, paragraph 10. The supreme judge by which all religious controversies are to be settled, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, human doctrines and individual thinkers are to be examined, can be none other than the Holy Scriptures delivered by the Spirit. In the verdict of Scripture, our faith is finally determined. Very, very clear language. Very, very important words, and may we take them to heart and live them. We are going to continue together in prayer now. And Mel, it's so good to see you, my brother. Mel was a bit ill this week, but he's with us this morning by the Lord's grace. Good to see your face, my brother. Others among us are also sick, and we need to continue to pray for them. We are in the Sunday before Reformation Sunday, next Lord's Day. Lord willing, we will be celebrating Reformation Sunday together. And we get together this morning to look at a two-part mini-series on the solas of the Reformation, beginning this morning, flowing out from the series on Colossians, on Solus Christus, Christ alone. And may the Lord speak to our hearts this morning as we do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Fathers, as we come before you this morning, we do so once again in the only name you've given us to do so by, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we once again praise you that in him you've made that peace that we all need by the blood of the cross. And you reconciled to yourself things in heaven and things on earth. You've given us a mediator and one who needs no one to succeed him. A savior who needs no supplement. You've given us a head who never abdicates his glorious throne. We want to praise your name this morning for the glorious gospel rediscovered in the Reformation. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And we pray that that same spirit of truth may in his power reform our hearts and renew your church today. We pray, Father, that you reform and you revive your church. You turn us from self-sufficiency to the sufficiency of Christ. Turn us, Father, everywhere from formalism to faith, and from comfort to conviction. Help us, every pastor, to preach Christ and not themselves. We pray that you make our homes altars once again, where fathers lead and mothers nurture and children learn to pray from a very young age. We also pray that you give us faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our children, to our families, to a lost world. That you awaken those who sleep in sin. We pray, Father, that you convict the careless, and you comfort the contrite, and that you gather your elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue on this planet. And now, Lord, we bring before you our brother Rian Bartlett, whose name is being proposed to the congregation for the work of an elder. We thank you for the grace we've seen in his life, his love for the gospel, his love for the Lord's people. And Father, we thank you for Arlene and Jonathan, for their support and their sacrifice, and their shared and faithful devotion to you as a family. And we pray that if it pleases you to confirm his calling through the witness of your Spirit and the affirmation of the saints gathered here, we pray that you guard him from pride and from fear, both at the same time. Grant to your servant wisdom beyond his years, the courage to speak truth in love, and a shepherd's heart that reflects the heart of the chief shepherd of the sheep. We pray that you strengthen his family in this season, that you make their home a place of peace, prayer, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Father, we also lift up before you other men in our midst whom you are quietly shaping for future service as elders. You know every heart. You know their burdens, their pain, their private wrestlings, their weaknesses. Continue the hidden work of grace in their lives, we pray. Deepen their love for Christ. We pray that you sharpen all our grasp of sound doctrine and make them examples to the flock in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity and patience. That you guard all of us from distractions and snares. Give us patient endurance and godly sorrow over sin. And give us boldness firmly rooted in humility. And in your time, bring them forth as tested men approved by your Spirit and recognized by your church, so that the leadership of this body in this place may be faithful and spirit appointed. And Father, we pray also for those who govern our nation, that you give them wisdom and integrity and turn their hearts to righteousness. Father, restrain evil and establish justice in our land. May peace and truth dwell in this beloved, beautiful land that you've given to us together as a nation. We remember also the sick and the suffering among us. We pray that you be their physician and sustain them by your grace. Grant them healing and faith to rest in your perfect will where healing tarries. We pray that you let them taste the sweetness of Christ in their affliction. That you remind all of us that our light and momentary troubles are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then, Lord, forgive us our sins. We confess our pride, our worldliness, our unbelief. We have sought other mediators, our own efforts, our own righteousness, our own insights, our own wills, our own idols. We pray that you cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb and that you renew a right spirit within us. Teach all of us again to say with the apostle, far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king, to whom with you, Father, and Holy Spirit be honor and dominion for all of eternity. Amen. Please turn to Colossians 1, and we're going to read verses 15 to 20 as one of the key texts that we will be referring to this morning. It's a topical sermon on Solus Christus, Christ alone. In a two-part series this morning, we'll consider together Christ alone. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll look at the other solas together. But this morning, Solus Christus, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And we read together from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We know that during the 16th century, when our fathers found themselves in the fog of medieval religion, the Lord raised up the reformers, Luther, Melanchthon, Calvin a little later, and others. And he caused them to rediscover this radiant truth that we just read, long obscured in every place by superstition, by ecclesiastical power. And this is what he reminded them of. Salvation is through Christ alone. Not Christ plus Mary. Not Christ plus some saints. We're all as full of sin as the rest of us are. Saved by grace alone. Not also works, but Christ alone. Martin Luther reminded us, I must listen to the gospel. For the gospel tells me not what I must do, or what everyone around me must do. It tells me what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. There it is. To my mind, the most glorious statement that ever came over the lips of this great reformer. There they are. Not what you have done, not what I have done, not what the Pope has done, not what some saint has done. What Christ has done on the cross for me. You see, what had happened to this church had drifted into a labyrinth of mediators, of saints, of priests, and of popes. And to that brother who made some comments some time back, poor Pastor Willem, who got his feet wet in Roman Catholicism because I did my master's degree in Roman Catholic theology, I'm often asked, why aren't you a Catholic if you have a master's degree in Roman Catholic theology? To which my reply is always, I'm not a Catholic because I have a master's degree in Roman Catholic theology. I know what it says. I know why I'm not one. Not the mediators, the saints, the priests, the popes. But Scripture resounded in the Reformation with simple power. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The man that we'll hear this evening as we speak about rejection and loneliness. And if you reject it and you're lonely, join the club and come and listen tonight. He was the man of sorrows. The Savior was the man of sorrows. And he's the only mediator between God and men. And so at the very center of sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, stands solus Christus, Christ alone. The radiant sun around which all other doctrines orbit. All of them. Without him, our faith has no object. Grace has no channel. But also importantly, without him, the gospel has no heart. We need to see, first of all, why we say Christ alone. Because firstly, Christ alone is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, we read. And we see first of all that he is the perfect revelation of God. Children, that means that Jesus is the one who perfectly shows you what God is like. And who God is. That's what the sufficiency means. The perfect picture of God. We live in a world that's obsessed with seeing. Forget that God is spirit. You remember how the Old Testament saints used to tremble before that truth. Even Moses, when he pleaded, "Show me your glory." The Lord replied, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." But in Christ, the impossible became visible. Because the Lord says in John 14, verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So in Christ, he gave us all what he wouldn't give to Moses in a physical sense. You see, the Lord is not just a reflection of divine glory. He's the glory of God incarnate. As John Owen reminded us, Christ is the most perfect revelation of the Father's love, and all other means are useless without him. I love those stained glass windows, not because I'm a Catholic, because I love color and I'm a musician. I love that colored light coming through there. But you see, the purpose of that window is not to be worshipped, but to let the beauty of light through. And you see, Christ is that window. But not only pointing to the light, but being the light that makes it beautiful too. That is Christ. We need to turn from every human mediator and see him who is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, Christ alone is creator and sustainer of everything. As we saw, by him all things were created. Not some, not only spiritual things, but all things. He's not a creature. He's the creator. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Says John in chapter 1, verse 3 of his gospel. The stars, the seas, the atoms exist because he spoke them into being. The one who spoke as never a man spoke it into being. He's the creator. Secondly, he's the sustainer of it. I know it feels to you like everything's falling apart. We're coming up to the silly season, as they say, soon. So you see the pressure in people after the tiredness of the year. And you ask yourself, when things are falling apart like this, who will keep it together for us? Who will keep my family together? Who will keep my workplace together? Who will keep my neighborhood together? Who will keep my nation together? I'll tell you who. Christ, the sustainer of all things. Most of you know how I love classical music and how I love to play it. But what we do know is a symphony needs its conductor. You can take that one from me, and Del Murray, we know all about that. A symphony needs its conductor. Without his direction, all harmony collapses. And our Savior is the divine conductor. The symphony of life. Every atom, every event, every heartbeat moves under his baton. Solus Christus tells us that the one who saves us created all things, but not only that, he sustains all things. He keeps it together. And then we see in the third place Christ alone as head of the church and a reconciler. We see it in verses 18 to 20 of Colossians 1. He is the head of the body, the church, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ is the head of the church. Not the Pope. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. Not the Pope's voice. And they follow me. That's why I always enjoyed it that they call those things that the Pope issued, that he says they call them. You know what they call them? Papal bulls. I think that's a good term. If you will pardon me. Christ is the head of the church. Not the Pope, not the new Archbishop of Canterbury. At least the clothes fit better. But Christ, your Lord and mine, he's our head. He's also the reconciler. Through the blood of his cross, Christ reconciles sinners to God. By that single offering is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 14. And I love what Sibbes had to say about it. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan. And it hit me in the face this week during my preparation. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in me. Does that mean something to you? Every time I want to run away, I'm reminded there is more mercy in him than everything that I know is inside of me. That's why I'm a Christian. Not good enough not to be one. You know, it's like we stand on one cliff over there and the holiness of God on another cliff with a deep, deep chasm in between. You see what religion does? It comes and it builds little ladders of work to put across that. But it always falls short or it breaks. But Christ, he lays his cross across that gulf. That unbreakable cross, drenched in his blood. And by grace we walk over to the holiness of God from our own sinfulness. He's the only one who reconciles. He's the only one who redeems. He's the only one who reigns. We see in the fourth place, Christ alone is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Now we need to see that there's a necessity of a mediator. Because sin has alienated all of us from God. The holiness of God and sinfulness of us all. They can't get together without a mediator. What is in you and what is in God cannot come together without a mediator. Never. And Christ has entered into heaven itself, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9, 24. And what's he doing now? He's in the presence of God, on our behalf. I often get the picture every time. I go on my knees and I've seen something really terrible inside of myself, which is the beginning of life, by the way. It's when you see what you really are. When you heed the feedback you get from other human beings that you hurt, you know what you are. And you go on your knees, you say, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." And you feel like you want to give him a reason why you should do so. The Savior stands up. He shows his pierced hands. There's the reason. There can never be another. The blood of the cross only. And so we see that the Reformation breaks with false mediators. That verse that I just read to you shattered the medieval hierarchy of intercessors. Mary and saints and priests cannot stand in his place. And to multiply mediators is to deny his sufficiency. Now listen to what Thomas Watson had to say. "Christ sweetens all. He is that bundle of myrrh which lies between the breasts of his church." Now that's the language of the Song of Solomon. Christ is the fragrant mediator. And that bundle of myrrh speaks of Christ's sweetness, his suffering, and his nearness to his bride, the church. That is why the church is so important. That's why I'm so in opposition to those who don't like the church. They'll have Christ, but they won't have the church. You drive around our neighborhoods and you see on every second street corner somebody started a church. Because they're mad at the one that they started before. The Lord needs to revive and reform his church. We need to learn that she's the bride of Christ. And between her breasts lies Christ, the myrrh of the church, with all the bitterness and sweetness. That's the language of the Song of Solomon. And then we see that Christ alone is the only name for salvation. And we see pluralism, that means all inclusiveness. They teach us all paths lead to God. But Scripture answers. Our Lord answers himself. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." You want to get through to the Father? You're going to have to come through me, says Jesus. And then we see that Christ alone is the only name. We see the sufficiency of Christ's work also. Not only the exclusivity of it, but the sufficiency of his work. See, Christ's work is both necessary and sufficient. You can't add anything to it. There is no Jesus plus. Nothing can be added. When he said on that cross in John 19:30, "It is finished," it was finished. As we say in Afrikaans, finish en klaar. Because Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Let's look at some application here. how to live under Christ's lordship and sufficiency, because of all we've heard, and we've only touched upon it this morning. We need to live under Christ's lordship and sufficiency in worship. Our worship needs to be Christ-centered, not man-centered. The reformers stripped away all those idols and those relics so that Christ alone would be exalted. We need to live under Christ's lordship in prayer too. We pray through Christ, not through saints. Because Ephesians 2:18 teaches us, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We need to live under Christ's lordship in ministry. It's time the church woke up. We must proclaim Christ, not self-help. Him we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28. But here's an important one that we see as elders every day in our pastoral work. And you see it too. We need to live under Christ's lordship in suffering. Because the Christ who upholds these galaxies, he's the one who upholds your soul. And I said to the elders before the time, you know, so often we get mad at other people because they say things we disagree with. They say main means. They do what we do. I do that too. And I was reminded in the night, people are just in pain. You know, when you look at somebody who's attacking you as someone who's in pain and not someone who's in pomp, it changes everything inside of you. When I do something or say something that makes you suffer, you can know that I've done that to people all my life. That's what I've come to Christ for. And the same with others. It stirs and moves you from anger to compassion. When you look at people around you who upset you and make you suffer, as people who are just suffering pain the way you're suffering, show them compassion. And then lastly, in our application, we see that we live under Christ's lordship also in assurance of salvation. Because salvation does not rest on the strength of your faith, but on the object of your faith. That's why when you bump into a baby Christian who got saved about 20 minutes ago and they start, and you ask, what's the gospel? And they can barely tell you, but you can see they've come to Christ. You need to know that their salvation doesn't rest on the strength of their faith. It rests on the object of their faith, who's Christ. Not the brain, not the mind, not the theological acumen, but Christ, who understands all things. And so let's conclude with the glory of Christ alone. Because Solus Christus is not a relic of history. Sometimes we look at these things as just a relic of history. Solus Christus is not a relic of history. It's the anthem of eternity. That's what it is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, says Revelation 5:12. He is the image of God, Creator, the sustainer, the head, the reconciler, the mediator, and the Savior, and he's our Lord. I remember a story once, I can't remember who told it to me. I'm trying to be more careful with my quotes because I can see that it can be quite deceptive out there. I don't know who said it, but they were in some church in France, and the tour guide showed them. He says, "This relic contains a splinter of the true cross of Christ." And a humble believer whispered, "I have the whole Christ. Only the relic of the splinter of the cross. You have the whole cross. You have the whole Christ." That is solus Christus. We don't cling to fragments, but we cling to the fullness of Christ. So I call upon you as your pastor this morning. Anchor your life in Him. Treasure Christ as your bundle of myrrh, sweet and costly and always up close. Because Christ alone reveals God. Christ alone sustains creation. Christ alone rules His church. Christ alone reconciles. Christ alone mediates. Christ alone saves. Because from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we thank You for the word that we could hear this morning again, for the light of Your truth once again unveiled to us the beauty and the sufficiency of Your Son, albeit grossly inadequately. But we do pray that You seal to every heart in this place what we have heard. Father, let not the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of sin choke it, but make us steadfast in our faith and give us joy as we seek to obey. And make us fervent in love for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, give that every thought, every word, every deed may be done in His name and for His glory. And make our lives like fragrant myrrh, spread the aroma of Christ wherever we go. Until faith becomes sight and we behold His face in glory. And now we yearn for that day. In His most precious and all-sufficient name we pray this. Amen. What a beautiful hymn to end with. His robes for mine. Are we singing that now? We're singing "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Both of them beautiful. Let's stand and sing "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." And having heard what you've heard, let's sing it like we mean it. Let's stand.
Thank you.
beloved in Christ now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.